Good morning. Like Jeff said, my name is Caleb. I'm the children's minister, or student minister, and I guess students include babies all the way up to college now. That changed maybe about a year ago, but I'm happy to be up here. I haven't seen a lot of you guys recently just because children's ministry has been in transition, and I've been trying to concentrate down there, but it's great seeing you guys. I miss you all. Pastor Jack asked me to start off a series that's going to lead all the way up to Easter. And if you didn't know when Easter is this year, it's actually April Fool's Day. So it's a few weeks, and we'll be starting a series on the book of John, and it'll be focusing on the final days of Jesus' life and the final days of Jesus' ministry, leading all the way to his crucifixion and Easter weekend, and even after his crucifixion, a few weeks afterwards. So starting in the book of John is kind of interesting because almost half of the book is devoted to a single topic. Half of the book is devoted to the last week of Jesus' life. So 9 chapters on Jesus' final week on earth. The other gospel books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, they also devote a lot of time and a lot of writing to Jesus' last week on earth. They probably have maybe a third of their books on Jesus' last days. And there's a lot of emphasis placed on these last few days by the authors of the gospel, and it's not surprising that they do, because a lot of the purpose of Jesus' ministry focuses on his final days and focuses on his death. And we're going to be exploring that importance for the next few weeks. Today we're going to be starting in the middle of the book of John, and Jesus is talking to his disciples during the Passover meal. And this is a few days before his death. And he says this mysterious, and he starts out with this mysterious, and actually I think it's kind of creepy phrase. He says in chapter 13, "My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me. And just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come." Simon Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" And Jesus replied, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow, but you will follow later." So I think this is a little bit odd, a little awkward. If someone told me that they're going somewhere where I can't go, it's just a little creepy, a little weird. So Jesus had already been giving a few hints about his death. Even in chapters before this, Jesus had been hinting a few times to his disciples that he was going to die soon. And this was just another one of Jesus' indirect ways of talking about his own death. Jesus was warning his disciples ahead of time that he would be dying soon. And what were his disciples' reactions? I really wanted to know what they thought. I would like to see their faces. We actually don't see what their reaction was, but we see what Jesus' reaction was to their reaction. So I think we get a picture of how they reacted. This is how they reacted. Jesus had to tell them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." So next chapter, chapter 13, Jesus says, "I'm going to be going somewhere where you can't follow." In other words, I'm going to be dying soon. And the reaction of the disciples, you can tell what their reaction was just based on Jesus' response. "Don't be troubled. Don't be worried. Don't be concerned." If Jesus had to say this, then the disciples reacted to Jesus' comments with trouble. They felt troubled. This word troubled is an inward commotion. It's a disturbed feeling. It's a concern. It's worry. It's confusion. I don't know if you've ever felt troubled before, but this was how the disciples felt. They were troubled. And if your perfectly healthy 33-year-old friend came up to you and said that they were going to die soon, I think you might be troubled as well. I think you would be concerned. And the disciples were deeply troubled by Jesus' comment. I don't think that they knew what to make of it. And Jesus continues on talking to them. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I'm going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. So how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." So my question to you guys today is, are any of you troubled today? Are any of you feeling overwhelmed, feeling unsettled? Any of you feeling worried, feeling confused, feeling uncertain? Then Jesus' words today are here for you. What's the answer to our troubled hearts? Jesus says right here, believe in God and believe in Jesus. Other translations say, trust in God and trust in me. So if you're feeling troubled today, confused, unsettled, perplexed, uncertain, not sure of certain things, then trust in Jesus. Why? Because Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and we're going to explore what that means today in the sermon. We're going to explore what it means that when Jesus says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and ultimately how this knowledge can take you out of confusion and take you out of your troubled feelings and your troubled hearts. So first, Jesus says that he's the way. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that he's a way or he's one of the ways. He literally says he is the way. And the following sentence after that makes it very clear that he's trying to tell us that he's the only way to get to God. He's the only way to get to the Father. There's no other way except through Jesus. No one comes to the Father except through me. And what does Jesus mean by being the way? Notice in verse 4, he says, "You know the way to the place where I'm going." He's telling Thomas, well, Thomas is saying, "Jesus, we don't know the way." And Jesus is saying, "You know the way. Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I'm the way." So when Jesus says that, what does he mean when he says that he's the way? Jesus is the way to the place. And what's the place? It's this house. Jesus is the way to his Father's house with many rooms. And what is this place? Why is Jesus talking about houses all of a sudden? This is God's house. God's house is a figure of speech for heaven. Jesus himself will prepare a place for his disciples and for us in heaven. There's a spot reserved for them. And that's only when we believe in him and we put our trust in him. Remember in verse 1, you believe in God, believe also in me. If we put our trust in him, if we put our belief in Jesus, he's preparing a place for us in heaven. When Jesus says that he's the way, he means that he's the way to heaven. That's what he means when he says, "I'm the way. I'm the way to heaven. I'm the way to God. You have no other way, no other access to God except through me." And he means that he's the only way that you can do that. Now, the Jewish religious leaders during Jesus' day definitely didn't think that Jesus was the way. It was really, really obvious that they didn't think that he was anywhere remotely close to the way, the access to God, and the way to heaven. They thought that the Savior from God would be the king of the Jews and a political leader. Jesus was not that whatsoever. The Jewish leaders of his day thought that there was going to be someone with high standing, with high regard, with a lot of political power, and probably a lot of power within the spiritual religious circles to make something happen. And Jesus, being from a family, a pretty low-income family. His dad was a carpenter. And from a city that was kind of obscure, a little town, they didn't think that Jesus fit the bill for being the Messiah or being the Savior. So they definitely didn't think Jesus was the way because he was no political leader and he didn't have influence in that way. Number two, the religious leaders also thought that the Savior from God would destroy the enemies of Israel. So as a political leader, and maybe even as a military leader, they were hoping that Jesus, or whoever it is that God sent as the Messiah, would come and destroy their enemies. At this time, their enemies were Rome, the Roman soldiers who had taken them over at the time. They were hoping that this political leader, this military leader, would kick out the Romans for them, establish Jewish law again for them. They also thought that the Savior from God would establish the actual kingdom of Israel in the Middle East, like in the days of King David. So if you do a little history of King David, King David's empire and King David's kingdom was enormous. It filled up the entire Middle East. Multiple countries that we know today would be under this kingdom. And the Jewish leaders thought that this new Savior, this new Messiah would come and establish the boundaries of their new Jewish kingdom, just like in the days of old, in King David's day. And Jesus was not anywhere near doing that at all. Another thing is that the Jewish religious leaders thought that evil and tyranny would not be able to stand against this person's leadership, this Savior's leadership. And if they paid attention closely to Jesus' ministry, evil and tyranny were not able to stand up against him. Demons were cast out. The sick were healed. And if some of them just opened their eyes to what Jesus was doing, they would realize that evil was being destroyed right in front of their faces. But they were thinking of a different kind of evil. They were thinking of a different kind of tyranny that were more political and more physical. And finally, all the other nations in the world would look to him, the Messiah, the Savior, their Savior, for guidance. And Jesus was not doing any of these five things at all. He wasn't a political leader. He wasn't destroying their enemies. He wasn't doing any of this. So when Jesus says that he's the way, the Jewish religious leaders at the time would be thinking, you're not the way. You're not even close to the way that we think that you're going to save us and you're going to deliver us. The problem for the Jewish leaders was that Jesus didn't fulfill their expectations. And since Jesus didn't fulfill their expectations, he couldn't be the way. Following Jesus' way wasn't lining up with their version of the future Savior and the King of the Jews. And by the way, they did name him the King of the Jews eventually, but only when he was hanging on a cross dying for fun. Jesus' way was the way of serving the poor. That was his way. Jesus' way was the way of loving his enemies, healing the sick, casting out demons from those who are oppressed. Jesus' way was the way of physically dying for our sins. That was his way. And back then, the Jewish religious leaders would be thinking, that's a horrible way. That kind of way, loving my enemies? No, that's not the way. Praying for those who persecute me? No, that's not the way. Physically dying for people's sins? That's definitely not the way. How can Jesus say that he's the way when he lives in this kind of sacrificial kind of way? So Jesus' way was the only, this Jesus' way is the only way to heaven. Jesus is the only way to God the Father. Our world today has problems with Jesus being the only way. When you say this, that Jesus is the only way to God, people get angry. Back in 2001, President George W. Bush was being inaugurated into the presidency of the United States, and every inauguration has someone to give the opening and the closing prayers. The prayers are usually done by a pastor or a Catholic bishop, or I think even one time a rabbi gave the prayer. But in 2001, Franklin Graham, Pastor Franklin Graham was the one who gave the closing prayer. And he prayed something that really, really annoyed the political. And I was watching the news during this time, and Franklin Graham prayed something that really annoyed people on the news. At the very end of his prayer, he says, Franklin Graham says his prayer like this: "We pray all this in the name of the Father and of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen." And once he finished his prayer just like that, everyone on the news channel, I'm watching on my couch, everyone on the news channel, or not everyone, there was one analyst who starts getting very, very frustrated and very annoyed. And do you notice what the slight change was in the very end of that prayer? Franklin Graham said, "We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, who's the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit." All he did was add the Son, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, to the end of his prayer. And people got really angry. All he did was clarify who the Son was. So most prayers end with, "We pray this in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen." And then everybody's happy usually. But during this inauguration, he said, "We pray this in the name of the Father and of the Son, who's Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit." And as I was watching the news coverage, that one analyst on TV says something like this: "Pastor Graham shouldn't have mentioned Jesus' name. He should have let everyone decide for themselves who the Father and who the Son and who the Holy Spirit was for themselves. He didn't need to name drop Jesus." And as I was watching, I was a little bit confused, because this is normal lingo. It's found in the Bible. I mean, you know who the Father and you know who the Son and you know who the Holy Spirit is. Who else could they be talking about? But it was at this point, sitting on my couch in Texas, it was at this point that I realized that not everyone thinks that these prayers are to a Christian God. When they watch the inauguration of the presidency, they don't think that we're praying to a Christian God. They actually think we're praying to whoever you think God is, whoever you think Father is, whoever you think Son is, whoever you think Holy Spirit is. That's who we're praying to. Whatever you think those words are, that's who we're praying to. And for once in 2001, the pastor says, "The Father, the Son, who's Jesus Christ, Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit." And everybody's up in arms. Everybody's thinking, no, he shouldn't have said that. He should have just let other people pray themselves in their own way and to their own God. And it could be that people think of their own version of who Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are. But popular culture today wants to accommodate all these other religions. When Jesus says that he's the only way to get to the Father, people get angry. Popular culture wants to help all the other religions. They want to accommodate all the other religions, that everyone has some kind of truth to contribute. And this is where the idea comes in, that all religions are basically the same. That's where this idea comes from. All religions are basically the same, and they all eventually get to God, some way or another. So you can have your religion, you'll eventually get to God your way. I have my religion, I'll eventually get to God my way. And that's what this whole pluralistic popular culture wants us to think today. The problem is that Jesus disagrees. Jesus disagrees with your way will work, this other person's way will work. What he says is, only my way works. Jesus says, I'm the only way. I'm the only access you have to God. There's no other way that you can get to God except through me. The other religions tell you to, well, the reason why Christianity is unique is because of the person of Jesus. That's the only reason why Christianity is unique. The other religions will tell you to follow, and they'll show you the way to God. And then Jesus says that he is the way to God. The other religions will tell you to follow, and they will show you how to find the truth. But Jesus says that he is the truth. Other religions will tell you to follow them, and they'll show you the way to salvation. But Jesus himself says, I am the life. I'm eternal life. So the uniqueness of Christianity is in the person of Jesus. It's the only religion where the leader of the religion says he's God. There's no other religion that where the leader says they're God. They'll tell you about God. They'll tell you how they can get to God. But Jesus is the only one who says, I'm God. I'm the only way to God. I'm the truth and the life. And that leads me to the second point. Jesus claimed to be the truth. When someone says something is true, what does that mean? When I say 1 + 1 = 2, and I say, oh, that's true, what does that mean? Well, it means that something's right, and it's right all the time. So all the time, 1 + 1 = 2. And if I say that's truth, that means it's right all the time. Now, philosophy majors will probably say different things, but when Jesus says that he's the truth, he's saying that he's right all the time. And who's the only one who could be right all the time? That would be God. God is able to be right all the time because he's all-powerful, he's all-knowing, he's everywhere, and he made everything. And that's why God can be right all the time. And when Jesus says he's the truth, he's saying that he is God and that he's right all the time. There were things that Jesus said that the Jewish religious leaders thought were untrue. The one that irritated the leaders the most was that Jesus claimed to be God. That was the one that whenever Jesus would hint that he was God, the Jews were ready to kill him. There were multiple times where Jesus would imply, or that he wouldn't like straight out say that he was God, but he would really imply pretty strongly that he was God in human flesh. And you know what happens every time he implies that? They pick up a stone and they're ready to clobber him. They're ready to kill him because he says that he's God. The reason for this is that anyone who said that they were God is guilty of something called blasphemy. And blasphemy is just a fancy word for talking bad about God. Any human who claimed to be God would be guilty of blaspheming or talking bad about God, because there's no way that a little imperfect human being could say that they were perfect and eternal like God was. That's talking bad about God. If you as a human said, I'm God, I'm literally God in the flesh, that would be talking bad about God. And the punishment for this is that you die. The Jewish leaders would have the responsibility of having everyone come, take up stones, and throw them at this person until they were dead. That was the responsibility of the leaders at the time. But that's exactly what Jesus claimed to be. He claimed to be the truth. And if you claim to be the truth, that means everything he said was right, everything he did was right, everything he thought was right, and that he was God himself. His whole life was a representation of God himself, who only does what is right. So there are a few things that, how does this apply to you? If Jesus is the truth, so what, Caleb? What does that mean for me? Well, Jesus has something to say about you. So if Jesus, whatever Jesus says is true, and if he has some things to say about you, then he's going to be right all the time. So here's some things that Jesus says about you. Jesus says that you're valuable. Now, in this passage, he says that you're more valuable than many sparrows. And I'm thinking, okay, sparrows aren't that valuable. But the point was that you are valuable in his eyes. Jesus says that you're valuable. And if whatever Jesus says is true, he has to be right. So Jesus says that you're valuable. Jesus is telling the truth when he says that you're forgiven of your sins when you confess them before God. If you confess your sins before God, then you're forgiven. That means you don't have to be ashamed anymore. That means you don't have to feel guilty anymore. You don't have to beat yourself up. You don't have to feel bad about yourself. If Jesus says that you're forgiven and you confessed before God your sins and you meant it, then you're forgiven. What else does Jesus tell you about yourself? Jesus is telling the truth when he says that you're a child and heir of God when you believe. That you're a child of God. That you belong to the family. You're a son and you're a daughter of the creator of this world. You are part of the family, and even if you tried to leave the family, you couldn't even leave the family. You couldn't stop being a son. You can't stop being a daughter. You have the same dad. You've been adopted into the family. You are a child of God. That's what Jesus says that you are when you believe. Jesus is also telling the truth when he says that you're a light and a representative of him in this world. You are a light in this world. You are his ambassador. You are his messenger to this world. He's telling the truth when he wants to empower you and he wants to give you responsibility to share about who he is and what he's done for everyone in this world. You are a light and you're a representative for him in this world. So if Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, the truth means that what he says is absolutely true and absolutely right all the time. And if he says these things about me, then I'll believe him. I will settle it in my heart and say, am I really valuable? Because sometimes I don't feel like I'm valuable. But Jesus says I'm valuable. And he's God. And whatever he says is always right. So I must be valuable. Did I really get forgiven when I said sorry for those sins in front of God? I don't feel like I'm forgiven. But Jesus says that I'm forgiven. So if what Jesus says is true, then he's always right, then I must be forgiven. And I can take joy in being forgiven. Is it really true that I'm a child of God? Because I don't really feel part of the family at all. Well, Jesus said that you're part of the family when you believe. And if what he says is true, then he's right all the time and you're part of the family. So the implications of Jesus being the truth has tons of applications for our lives. You can go through the entire Bible, just see what Jesus says about you, see what Jesus says about us as a family of God, and you can rest assured that you can take those promises and take those truths and apply them to yourselves, and they will be 100% right all the time. Jesus is the truth. Everything he says about you is true. And my question to you today is, do you believe what Jesus says about you? Because sometimes I don't, but we should. Some people struggle with knowing that they're valuable. Some people struggle with knowing that they're forgiven, that they're a child of God. And some people struggle with the idea that they are a light to this world, that they are empowered, that they have a responsibility and they have a purpose for being showing God to other people in this world. But you can rest on the truth of Jesus' words. Finally, Jesus says that he's the life. Jesus claimed to be the life. And what is this life? In the context that we're talking about, Jesus is the way to God, or Jesus is the way to heaven. So I believe that Jesus is talking about eternal life. So when he says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus claimed to be the way to eternal life. And this eternal life is described as life after this life. So you're living a life right now, and this eternal life is life after you live this life, where we will have new bodies without any sickness, I'm ready for that one, or no pain, no crying, and it will be a life where we will be led by Jesus himself on a brand new version of this earth. And we will be enjoying the presence of God, doing meaningful work under the leadership of Jesus. And this is what Jesus means when he says that he's the life. So Jesus said all this in response to what? His disciples were worried. His disciples were kind of freaking out because he said that he was going to die. His disciples were troubled. Jesus said all of this in response to his disciples' troubled hearts. They were concerned. They were unsettled. They were heavy-hearted. And my question to you guys today, are you feeling troubled in your heart today? Are you feeling overwhelmed by work, by school, by busyness of life? Are you worried about your future? Maybe the future of your family? Are you unsettled by the tragic events that you hear about TV, on TV, especially this week? Are you confused about a difficult family relationship, difficult friendship? Do you have a heavy heart because of some sadness or some pain in your life? Are you troubled in any way today? Are you confused? Are you concerned? Are you worried in any way today? Because if yes, your answer to that is yes, then we should take Jesus' words to heart. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. Trust in God, trust in me. Why believe? Why trust in Jesus? Because he is the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. His way is the way to eternal life. Jesus came to earth out of obedience to his Father, sacrificed himself for the payment of our sins so that we can be forgiven and have a right relationship with God the Father again if we believe and if we trust. Then after we put our trust in him, we can rest on his truth. The truth that you're valuable, the truth that you're a child of God, the truth that you're forgiven, that you're chosen and you're loved, and that you're a light to the rest of this world. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Let me pray for all of us. Jesus, we know that our only hope is in you. We know that you're the only way to God, that you are God, and that there's no other way to get into God's presence. There's no other way to get into the family other than through you, Jesus. We know that you're the truth. We know that you're the life. We need someone bigger than our current situation. We've tried it ourselves. We've tried fixing things ourselves. Maybe we've tried the doctor already. We've tried doing things our own way. But we need someone even bigger than our way to come and to give us peace. Many of us are feeling troubled today, maybe confused, maybe a little unsettled. We have things in our lives that are overwhelming us, causing us pain, causing us anguish. And Jesus, we take your words to heart and we trust in you. We believe in you. We put our faith in you. You're the only one who can make this claim because you're God himself. You're the one who has access to all this truth and you're right all the time. We rest on the fact that we are accepted by you. We know that we've been chosen for a purpose. We know that we're valuable to you. We know that we're forgiven. We know that you supply all of our needs. And we know that we've been called and we have a purpose to be light in this world. I pray, God, that you would break in with your hope, with your power into the lives of those who are struggling today. Give them your grace. Give them your peace. And we ask that you would give them your power to overcome and to not be troubled. We pray all this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, who is Jesus Christ, our Lord, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.